So my name is Mike Daly, and I'm from Albuquerque, New Mexico. I go to Hoffmantown Church in that city. And so it's a joy and a privilege for me to be here in the great nation of Nigeria. So thank you for letting me come. It's July 2017, and we'll be talking today about witnessing in the workplace, representing Christ in the workplace. Does that sound all right? Okay. So, how many of you work at jobs where you have a boss? Raise your hand. Good. So many of you work. Okay, good. So today we're going to be talking about sharing the gospel in a way that's effective and efficient, and anybody can do it, even if you don't have the gift of evangelism. Now, I do not have the gift of evangelism. And one of the things that always frustrated me in the Christian life is when someone with a spiritual gift of evangelism would teach a class on witnessing, because all the things they do don't work if you don't have the gift of evangelism. And I don't have the gift of evangelism. So, but we're all supposed to be witnesses, right? If you turn to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, what you'll notice it says there is, it says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Are all supposed to be pastors? No. Are all supposed to be teachers? No. Are all supposed to be evangelists? No. Right? So we're not all supposed to be evangelists. That is a special office, and there's a special spiritual gift that goes with that office. However, are we all supposed to be witnesses? The answer is yes. We're all supposed to be witnesses. So, witnessing is about sharing the gospel. A witness, if you look up the dictionary definition, it says, one who has personal knowledge of something and provides testimony as evidence of a fact or event. Okay? So that's what we're going to do, is we're going to speak about the truth of something, and we're going to provide evidence. Now, does that mean we have to talk about ourselves? There's nothing in the definition of witness that says you have to talk about yourself. You just have to talk about the thing you're witnessing about. Okay? All right, so that's what we're going to do, is we're going to witness to the gospel, not necessarily to ourselves. Now, an evangelist is a very interesting person. Because they have this supernatural power, this spiritual gift, they can go up to people and do this. You are a sinner. You are separated from God. And he's okay with it. If I do that, well, wait a minute, an evangelist could get away with that. But if I do it, not having the gift of evangelism, how does that make you feel, sir?
I run away from you.
Okay, he's going to run away from me. He might get angry at me, might try to hit me. Right? That's what happens if you don't have the gift of evangelism. So, if we're just going to be a witness without that supernatural gift, we're going to take a different approach. So watch this. Okay. May I tell you something? May I speak with you? I am a sinner.
You?
I am separated from God. How do you feel?
I feel attracted to you.
Okay.
I want to listen to you.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Do you see the difference? Dramatic difference, right? So if I say you, it's very threatening. If I say I'm a sinner, okay, well, gee, Mike, you don't seem that bad. No, no, you don't understand. I did many terrible things before I became a Christian. Mike, I think you're being too hard on yourself, right? And so they're much more open, right? So because we don't have the gift of evangelism, we're going to speak in the first person. We're going to say I. Not you, okay? Now, right at the end, we will ask one you question, but we're not going to do it until we get to the end. Okay, now, how many of you would like to see the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit? How many of you would like to see that? That sounds pretty cool, right? All right, I can tell you exactly how to see it. Look at Acts 1:8. I think I saw it on your bus. So, Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay, then what happens? And then you'll be my witnesses. See, so when does the power of the Holy Spirit universally show up? It always shows up when you witness. If you want to see his power, witness, and you will see it. Okay? All right. Now, let's properly construct our testimony. A testimony, according to the dictionary, is a firsthand authentication of a fact. It is a solemn declaration, usually made orally by a witness under oath. So we're going to do it orally. We're going to speak orally with our mouths. And we're going to authenticate a fact. Now, does the fact have to be about us? No. The answer is no. This isn't about us. So what we're doing is we're giving testimony to the gospel. So, and in fact, God has already written your testimony for you. Did you know that? It's scripted for you in the Bible. So turn to 1 John chapter 5. Okay. 1 John 5, 11 through 13 says, "And the testimony, and your testimony, is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. That is your testimony. And God already wrote it for you." Now, how much of that goes into the details of your life? Any details of your life there? No, there aren't any. So people don't need to know that. Frankly, they're not that interested. Okay? So if I tell you about how I became a Christian in terms of all the background details about what was going on at Oklahoma State, in America, in the state of Oklahoma, in 1977, how much of that is interesting to you? Almost none. It's just not relevant, right? But the gospel itself is universally relevant to all people and all nations and all cultures at all times. And so that's what we want to focus on, are the specifics of the gospel. Our goal is to give people the information they need so that they can make an informed decision to either accept Christ or reject him. That's what we're trying to do. Okay? So we're going to talk very little about ourselves. Now, this does away with the powerful testimony. So what's the powerful testimony? I was a hitman for the mafia. I killed 20 people. Let me describe exactly how I killed each of them. And then I became a Christian. That's supposed to be the powerful testimony. But if that's the powerful testimony, then a weak testimony would be, I was raised in a Christian home. My parents led me to Christ at an early age. And from my youth, I have served the Lord. Well, that would be a weak testimony. Is that true? No, that's a great testimony, right? So it doesn't make any sense for us to be talking in detail about ourselves. That's not sharing the gospel. Now, those kinds of testimonies, as people call them, are great for fellowship. So we can come to the church, we can share those with other Christians, and they will be greatly encouraged by them. But they do nothing in terms of helping the non-Christian understand the doctrines of the gospel so they can make a decision. So that's not what we want to do when we're sharing the gospel. It's also very important that as we share the gospel, we have to use as much of God's words as possible and fewer of our words. Okay? And why is that? Turn to 1 Peter 1:23. It says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." So how are people born again, according to this verse? Are they born again because I'm a persuasive speaker? Or because I'm a nice dresser? Does that persuade them? What does it say persuades them? It's the living and enduring word of God. So as we share the gospel, we have to quote from the scriptures because that's where all the power is. Our words have no power. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." And so again, we're going to use scripture to share the gospel and not just our own words. Okay? Okay, so I think we've got most of the information we need to share the gospel here. So, Pastor, may I share with you how I became a Christian? It will only take 2 hours. Would that be okay? You know, I'm just not good at this witnessing thing. You know, I'm not good, but you know, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to try again. Pastor, may I share with you how I became a Christian? It only takes an hour and a half. I'm just not good at witnessing. But I know what the problem is. The problem is I don't have the gift of evangelism. Right? No, that's not the problem. What's the problem? I'm taking too much time, right? So I got to get this down short enough that people are actually willing to give me a chance to share the information with them. So what would be the right amount of time that most people would say yes to?
Five.
What's that? Okay, a minute. So I'm going to stretch that out to 5 minutes, okay? Because in the United States, about as long as you can go with something that someone hasn't planned into their day is about 5 minutes, okay? So I can go up to someone that knows who, if they know I'm a Christian, I can go up to them and say, may I share with you, I don't need the fan. It's a little loud. Unless you all need it. If I don't.
Okay.
That's very thoughtful, though, of him to do that. But I can go up to anyone in America who knows I'm a Christian. We'll talk about that later. And I could say, may I share with you how I became a Christian? But I immediately say, and it only takes 5 minutes. Now, it really does have to only take 5 minutes. Otherwise, I'm lying. Right? But so I'm gonna make every effort to do this in 5 minutes. And here's how almost everyone responds. May I share with you how I became a Christian? And they go, and I say, it only takes 5 minutes. And they go, okay, great, now I can share the gospel. Right? And I do. Okay, and what I do is I always carry a little piece of paper. And I pull out my little paper. I pull out my pen. And I share with them the bridge illustration. Okay? And I'm going to show that to you in just a minute. And you can do it too. Anybody can do it. It works. It's worked in every nation on earth where people speak English. Okay? Because it has all those characteristics that we've talked about. Okay? So it's doctrinally very sound, very solid. It gives people the information they need to become a Christian. Okay. All right. Are you ready? Okay. May I share with you how I became a Christian? It only takes 5 minutes. Okay, thank you very much. So when I was little, my parents took me to church to learn about God and the Bible. And one of the things I learned is that I was a sinner separated from God. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I also realized that I was dead to God. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I also realized that I was heading towards judgment. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Later, when I was in college, I was invited to attend a Bible study. And in that Bible study, I learned that God loved me and wanted to give me eternal life as a free gift. In John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I also learned that in that Bible study that God wants me to have an abundant life. So in John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Now, in order for God to give me these things, what God himself did is God came to the earth in the form of a man named Jesus Christ. So Jesus shed his blood on the cross in order to pay for my sins so that I would not have to pay for them. And because he did that, he died, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, overcoming death. Because he did that, he now is a bridge that allowed me to get back over to God's side. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed." Now, in order for me to cross this bridge, I had to do two things. The first thing I had to do is I had to believe that these things were true. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life." So that's the first thing I had to do, is I had to believe that that was true. The second thing I had to do is I had to receive him as Savior and Lord. In John 1:12 it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So when I was 18 years old, I prayed a prayer, and it went something like this: "Lord, I know that I could never be good enough to earn my way to heaven. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying for my sins. I'd like to ask you right now today to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior." And the Bible says that on the day I prayed that prayer, I was given eternal life at that very moment, and I could never lose it because I didn't do anything to earn it. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." So I can't lose it because I didn't do anything to earn it. Now, since I've become a Christian, my life is better now than it was before. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Finally, I know for sure when I die, 100% for sure, that I'm going to heaven and will be with God forever in paradise. And the reason I know that is because in 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." So this is how I became a Christian. Now, if this is true, what would a person have to do to get over to God's side? So now I'm asking them that question. Okay? And they will say, "Well, you'd have to believe this is true, and then you'd have to receive Christ." Now, if they say something that's not right, if they say something else, then I just say, "Well, yeah, what they would have to do is believe this is true and then pray to receive Christ as Lord and Savior." So if they get it right, you say yes. If they get it wrong, you just repeat those two statements. Okay? And then you say, "Okay, if this is true," and this is the only you question we're going to ask, "if this is true, where would you say you are on this diagram? Are you over here knowing for sure that you have these things? Are you over here separated from God? Or are you somewhere in the middle?" If they say anything other than they're here, if they say that they're here or here, then I immediately say, "Would you like to pray right now and receive Christ as your Savior and Lord?" And then they'll either say yes or no. If they say, "I'm over here," then I say, "Oh, that's wonderful. Exactly when did you pray to receive Christ?" And if they say, "This morning I shared the gospel with a Nigerian man who owns a security company, and he said, I'm over here," and I asked him, "Oh, that's great. When did you receive Christ?" He said, "It was in May of 1994. "Wow, great. Well, thank you for letting me share this with you, brother." If they say, "Well, you know, I've just kind of always grown up in the church, and, you know, it's a Christian family, and, you know, so I'm just kind of, you know, always been a Christian. What do I do then?" Nope. Then I just say, "Okay, well, you don't seem sure. So would you like to pray right now and receive Christ as your Savior and Lord? That way you'll know you're sure." That's what I do. So how long did that take? Who is timing you? Okay, but that's the idea. It's about 5 minutes, okay? Now, is this complex and difficult? This is very simple to do. Because I'm talking about me, the other person has no reason to object, right? So it's not like they're going to be stopping me and questioning me. Because I asked if I could just talk about me, and they said yes. So I'm just talking about me, and they're sitting quietly. And they almost never interrupt you. Until you get to the end and you ask the you question, right? Where are you on the bridge? Okay, so is that something you think you could do? I know you could do it. You could do it. Now, it takes a little work. You have to memorize 11 verses, right? You have to practice, but you could do that. Okay? And because you always know what you're going to say ahead of time, it doesn't take, you know, you're not trying to be a salesman. You're just saying, you know, it's just very repetitive. May I share with you how I became a Christian? It only takes 5 minutes. They'll say yes or no. If they say no, you say, okay, thank you. If they say yes, you do this exactly. You don't have to change the script. You just follow it. Okay? And then when you're done, you're done. So on the plane trip on Thursday, flying from London to Lagos, I sat next to a man who was originally from Senegal. Now he's a dean of a professorship at a university. Okay? And so I shared this with him, and he prayed to receive Christ. So this works with people who have PhDs. I've shared this with high-ranking government officials in Zambia, and one of them prayed to receive Christ. It works with high-ranking government officials. I've used this with teenagers. It works with teenagers. I've used it with small children. It works with small children. It worked. You could go to America, and you could do this with an American, and you could lead them to Christ. This will work anywhere in the world where people speak English. Why? Because it's saturated with the doctrines of the faith and the Word of God. And there's almost nothing about me in it. So that's what it means to be a witness. So since Thursday, I've shared this with two adults. One was an American, one was a Nigerian, and three or four children. Okay? So, and I don't have the gift of evangelism. And like Richard, I'm also an introvert. So if I could do it, I know you could do it. This only has one weakness. It requires you to memorize 11 verses. So that would be something that would be a great thing for you to do. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, all right, now. And I do have some handouts. I don't have enough for everyone. I do have some handouts on this. The other thing I wanted to talk with you about is the importance of do it when you lead people to Christ, and you will, okay? So what I've noticed is people who do this on a regular basis, you know, I'm saying maybe once a month, once or twice a month, they will see about one person a year come to Christ, okay? People who are have the gift of evangelism, if they use this, you know, it goes through the roof, but that's because of their spiritual gift, right? But what I'm saying is that anybody, I don't care who you are, I don't care about your education level, it doesn't matter. Because the power of the Holy Spirit combined with the Word of God, that's what's doing the work. Okay, all you're doing is speaking the words. Okay. But here's one of the things we have to keep in mind. Look at Matthew 4:19. What does Matthew 4:19 say? So it says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, do fish seek fishermen? Do fish go around looking for fishermen? No, they're just swimming down the stream, doing what fish do, minding their own business. They're not going to be looking for fishermen, right? So if we're waiting for them to come to us, it's only going to happen extremely rarely, right? Now, another thing a fisherman could do is he could go down to the river with his bucket or his basket, and he could set it down by the river, and he could say, okay, great, let's just wait for those fish to jump in the basket. Is that going to happen?
No.
Not very often, right? Yeah. So the idea that somehow they're going to come to us, that's not really Jesus' intention. What do you have to do to catch a fish? You know, they're swimming down the stream. You have to kind of stick something in front of them, right, that they run into. Guess what that is? That they're gonna, what the people are going to run into. It's you. They're going to run into you, right? You go places the pastor can't go, right? Yeah, so, the pastor's never going to get a chance to talk to them. If they see you, you're right in front of their nose. So what you want to do is you want to make sure that people know you're a Christian. That's the first step. Because if you were to go up to someone and say, may I share with you how I became a Christian, and they didn't know you were a Christian, they might go, what? I had no idea you were a Christian. Right? And now they're kind of disoriented. So what we want to do is we want to always let people know that we're Christians. That's the first step. And then later, when there's a time period that's calm and we're alone with them and it makes sense and we have 5 minutes, then we can say, may I share with you how I became a Christian? It only takes 5 minutes. But they have to know that first. So, how do you do that? What are some ways you can let them know that you're a Christian? Just in the workplace or, you know, at the ball game or wherever you are. How can you do that? So what if, so tomorrow's Monday, right? So some of you will be back to work. And I don't know how it is here, but in America, a lot of times people will say, well, did you do anything interesting this weekend? Do they ever ask you that? Does that ever happen? What's that? No? Well, so sometimes they might ask you that.
How was your weekend?
Oh, yes. Okay, very good. How was your weekend? So what would you say? What could you say to let them know you're a Christian?
It was nice.
Excellent. Yes. It was very nice. I went to a family seminar at my church and heard some very good things. Okay. Yeah, so that right now. Okay, so now they know she goes to church. She might be a Christian. Right? What else could you do? A lot of times people ask me, I'm an engineering manager. I have about 100 employees that work for me. And a lot of times people will ask me, so what do you do for a living? And so what I say is, well, I'm trained in engineering. But what I really like to do is I like to work with teenagers at my church, because that's what I do. Okay. I work with teenagers at my church. Okay, so once again, they now know that I'm a Christian or some kind of religious nut or something like that, right? But now they know, okay? So now, next time when I come in, run into them, and they have a few minutes, now if I say, may I share with you how I became a Christian, it only takes 5 minutes, it doesn't shock them, right? They say, well, if it's only 5 minutes, okay, go ahead. Right? But and then you do. You do your witnessing. So, what do you think? Can we do that? Okay. But one of the things is, you know, now that we have all the captains of the fishing boats all ready to go here, and you know how to do it. And by the way, I'm not saying it's easy to learn these verses, right? I mean, this you have to intensely work on this for a couple months to really get that down. But once you have it down, you almost never forget it. But okay, so now you're the captain of the fishing boat, and you're going to go out fishing for men. But what if that fishing boat is very rickety and is in danger of collapsing? Are you going to be spending your focus on fishing or on worrying about not drowning? Where's your energy going? Yeah, probably your energy's going into, I need to worry about myself because my boat might sink and I might drown. And so it's hard to fish if that's what you're worried about. So one of the things we have to make sure of is that we are assured of our own salvation. Because if we're not assured of our own salvation, or if we believe there's a danger of losing that salvation, then we're not going to be able to share this with other people. Right? We're just not going to be able to. Now, before we go on, I'm just going to share some information with you. We had a very interesting workshop yesterday on how to interpret verses of the Bible that seem to indicate the need for salvation. So I worked with teenagers and they asked all the hard questions, and then I had to go find the answers, and I have to teach them the answers. And so I've done that study, and it's available to you. It's on a website, because we don't have time to talk about it today. But I'm going to give you that website. The best way to get to it is to Google, just do a Google search on my name. Okay, Bible studies. Okay, just do a Google search on that. And what will come up is something that says Youth Bible Studies, and it's on the GCI or the Grace Community International website. Okay, it's a page. You'll find about 70 Bible studies on there. They're in PDF format, so you can download them for free. You don't have to do any registration or anything, okay? So just, if you see it and it's helpful to you, just go ahead and download it. You can forward it to anyone you want, as long as you don't charge money for it, okay? But on that, there's a study. One of the 70 studies is how to interpret passages that seem to indicate salvation can be lost. Okay, so that's just one of the studies, and it's a very interesting study. What you'll find is that you can put these verses in the various categories and then explain them. So Richard covered one of them this morning, and that's eternal rewards. Okay, so there are things called crowns, which are special awards God gives for faithful service in five different areas of the Christian life. Crowns can be lost. So if you don't finish well in those areas, you can lose that crown. You don't lose the reward that goes with the things you did, but the special award, that is something that's not guaranteed. So sometimes you'll read a passage about a Christian losing their reward or a piece of their reward, but that, and you'll misinterpret it as being a loss of salvation. And that's not what that means. It's just talking about a reward. So God's saying, you know, if you stay faithful here, could have gotten a bigger reward, but because you weren't, your reward is smaller. But I'm not mad at you. I still love you. You still get to go to heaven. We're still going to have a great time. You just don't get that extra reward, that's all. And so some verses are referring to that. Other verses are referring to Christian discipline. So as Reverend Mann mentioned, if we're a Christian who falls away from the faith and starts living in sin, that doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. But we can expect some pain because God is going to discipline us, just like we would spank a child in order to get their attention and get them back on track, right? And so there are many verses that talk about God's discipline of the disobedient Christian in order to try to get them to repent and get back on track. Please don't confuse those with the person's losing their salvation, okay? And so there are other things, too, like enduring to the end. You'll see verses about, and he who endures to the end shall be saved. Oh my goodness, if I don't endure to the end, I won't be saved. Well, if you do an analysis of the context, that whole passage was Jesus talking about people in the future tribulation. And what he was referring to is that these people, if they physically endured through the seven-year time period, they would then be saved from the destruction that Christ is going to invoke on his enemies at his second coming, okay? Because they're believers. And then they'll pass into the millennial kingdom in their fallen human form. Okay, so you can go through that analysis and you can show that those verses, to be saved, means to be saved from the destruction at the second coming, the physical destruction. It's not talking about your eternal salvation. Okay, and we can go on and on, okay? So, but those, you can analyze those verses and demonstrate they're not talking about eternal salvation. So that study and others are available to you. Please feel free to download those. Okay. Any other questions about eternal salvation? Okay. One of the things we have to remember is sometimes we forget what we've been saved from and how bad it was. So look, please turn to Romans 3, 10 through 12 with me in your Bibles. Romans 3, 10 through 12. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. So that's the situation of the human experience. There are no righteous people. They don't exist. We were never righteous. We were fallen from God. In fact, in the book of Job, it says that sin comes so naturally to us, it comes as naturally to us as drinking a glass of water. Job 15:16 says, how much less one who is detestable and corrupt, man who drinks iniquity like water. That's how comfortable we are with sin. It's like drinking a glass of water. That's how natural it is. And so that's who we are without Christ. The wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. Okay, it really is. So that's where we were. That's what we deserved. Okay, death leads to judgment. We've talked about that. But here's the problem. When God judges us, if we don't have Christ, then he judges not to our standard, but to his standard. Okay? The fact that you think you're a great person, that's not his standard. What's his standard? His standard is absolute and complete perfection. Right? Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay? How many sins does it take for God to rightly send any one of us to the lake of fire for all eternity? How many sins? It takes only one sin. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles on one point, he is guilty of all. So if you've ever committed one sin, you've broken all of them as far as God's concerned. And so you have no chance. In fact, you committed a sin when you were little before you even knew what the rules were. You never had a chance. Okay? So the idea that somehow you would earn your way to heaven, there's just no chance of it even being realistic. The only chance any of us had is God himself died on the cross to pay for us with his blood and take the full fury of an infinite God on himself. That's the only way we could ever get to him. Okay? And once he gave that to us, we could never lose that. My daughter is my daughter, regardless of what she says or does or thinks. She became my daughter because of an action I took, not because of an action she took. And she's my daughter. Now, she might say, well, Dad, well, she's not going to say Dad. She might say, well, Mr. Daly, I've decided that you are no longer my father. Am I still her father? Yeah, I'm still her father. She might say, no, you don't understand. I don't even believe that you exist. Do I still exist?
Yes.
I still exist. Am I still her father?
Yes.
I'm still her father. Nothing's changed. Well, you don't understand. Dad, you don't understand. I went off and did all these really bad sins. Well, yeah, I know. It's like drinking water, isn't it? Yeah, you did that, didn't you? Does that mean I'm not her father? No, I'm still her father. Now, we may have a hard time talking about certain things, right? When we sin against God, sometimes it makes it hard for us to talk with him about certain things, but he hasn't thrown us away. He hasn't given up the fact that he's still our Father. He still has heaven reserved for us. He is not going to give up on you that easily. Remember, he knew every sin you would ever commit before you were even born. Before you were born. Like, he knows the future sins that you don't even know you're going to commit in the future. But he still locked you in. You're going to heaven because he owns you. You're his. Okay? Colossians 2:13-14 says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together in him. Now notice what it says. Who made you alive? Did you make you alive? It says, he made you alive. It was an action that he took. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He took it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. That's what the Bible says. Now, is there someone out there who likes to accuse you of your sins and make you feel bad? Yes, there is. What's his name? Satan the Accuser. That's, you know, one translation of his name is the Accuser. His job, and the angels who follow him, is to constantly accuse you of being a sinner. Is it true that you're a sinner? It is true that you are a sinner. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you or that he isn't going to give you eternal life. And he is helping you grow in your righteousness or in your sanctification. Okay? So if you look up the definition of the word eternal in the dictionary, by the way, I highly recommend when you're doing your studies, always get a dictionary. It doesn't have to be a Bible dictionary. Just get a regular dictionary. Look the meanings of the key words up, because what I found is a lot of the times the word actually means something a little different than I thought it did. Or sometimes it's very specific, and I didn't realize that. So I always do this. So the word eternal means having infinite duration, continued without intermission, valid or existing at all times, and timeless. Okay. Oh, but Mr. Daly, what if you have a sin in progress and you die? Well, it doesn't matter, because eternal life says it continues without intermission. Even if you're in the middle of a sin, you still have eternal life. If you didn't, it would not meet the definition of the word eternal. Okay? So it can't come to an end, and it can't have breaks in between, right? It started when you became a Christian, and it can't, and it can never end or have any breaks. Otherwise, it would not be eternal. Colossians 1:13-14 says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I'm an electrical engineer. They have a master's degree in electrical engineering. I work with semiconductors. If I'm talking to engineers, electrical engineers, I'll add a little something to my diagram. That's a diode. You can go this way, you can never go back. Right? And that's what eternal means, that we have eternal life forever. And this is really important, because if you don't believe this, it's very hard to be motivated in the Christian life if you're always in fear of God. I have no fear of God. God loves me, he likes me, he's proud of me, he helps me. There are times when I sin, you know, he wishes I wouldn't, and he does what he needs to get me back on track, but he never gets angry at me. Why? Because the full fury of his wrath already was spent on Jesus, and there's none left for me. Okay, so I never have to worry about God being mad at me. So now I can serve him boldly and faithfully out of love, knowing that he's supporting me and helping me, because we're friends. We're not at war with each other anymore. Okay? Okay. So I'm pretty much done, and this would be a good time to take questions or get into specific details or concerns that you might have. So I'll turn the recording off.